We turn to Westminster Confession, chapter 27, and paragraph 4. We broke off in the middle, really, of a section, but there it is. Westminster Confession, chapter 27, paragraph 4. There be only two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the Gospel, that is to say, baptism and the supper of the Lord, neither of which may be dispensed by any but a minister of the word lawfully ordained. So here we come to the number and administrators of the New Testament sacraments. And first of all then, only two sacraments ordained by Christ. Only two sacraments ordained by Christ. As Christ is the only King and head of the Church, the only lawful sacraments are those ordained by Him. These are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the proof text given, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then 1 Corinthians 11:20-23. 1 Corinthians 11:20-23. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. But then verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so on. So these two sacraments are appointed by Christ. Not every washing with water is baptism. Not every not every meal is the Lord's Supper. They are distinct from other usages of water and of food and drink. These are appointed sacraments with a God-given meaning and a God-given place in the worship of God. The National Covenant of Scotland in 1638 refers to the Roman Antichrist's five bastard sacraments, meaning that they are sacraments that have no legitimate origin because they are not ordained, they are not authorized by Christ in Holy Scripture. We must not seek out our inventions, but rest content with Christ's wise appointment and gracious provision in every part of his worship. In the various parts of worship, the question we must ask is, what has the Lord appointed and provided for this part of his worship? There is an exact correspondence between what the Lord commands and what the Lord has provided for each part of his worship. And as far as the sacraments are concerned, there are only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Then the second part of this paragraph deals with the administrators, those who are to administer the sacraments, and it's quite specific. They are may be dispensed, they are not, neither of which may be dispensed by any but a minister of the word lawfully ordained. The verse is given, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The word steward here is a word often used of a slave appointed to oversee the household and to dispense its provisions. And so that's the idea, that the the lord of the house has appointed stewards over the household, and the ministers of Christ are stewards appointed by Christ. Now, when it says stewards, as the stewards of the mysteries of God, the word mysteries here does not make any direct reference to the sacraments, but it refers to the revealed truth of God, and the context makes that clear. In fact, the whole argument up to this point in 1 Corinthians is very much involved in the fact, very much concerns the fact that the Apostle Paul preached a God-given message. It was not his own invention, it was a divine revelation, that a mystery, that which is hidden in the mind and purpose of God, unless revealed by him. So the Apostle Paul disavows any idea that he was coming as an original thinker, giving his own insights, but he came as a steward, a herald of what God has revealed. So, as dispensers of a God-given message, that does imply, however, that since the sacraments set forth visibly the same truth as the written word declares in our ears, as it were, then the word and the sacraments do belong together. It belongs to the ministers of Christ to set forth God's truth in the reading and preaching of the word and in the administration of the visible signs given by the Lord, are setting forth that same truth as they preach audibly. And verse 2 of that passage requires faithfulness, so that the truth must be declared faithfully, accurately, and completely, and also the sacraments must be dispensed to those to whom Christ the King says they belong, neither more nor less. The other verse given is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. This is speaking of the Old Testament priesthood and the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there is no office of priesthood within the New Testament church. There is the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ uniquely, and then there is the priesthood in the sense of that which belongs to all the people of God. So there is no distinct office within the church on earth of a priesthood in the New Testament age. But the reason this verse is given as a proof text is the apostle is arguing here from the priesthood of Aaron and his sons to the matter. He's arguing that the reason Aaron and his sons were priests was because of divine appointment, and that was true even of the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man Redeemer. He was called of God. He was appointed by God. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the priest, the offerer and the offering of his people. And the connection with our subject is that the text indicates the general truth that function and office in the Church of God are of divine appointment only, or at least they should be, of divine appointment only. It belongs to the Lord to appoint the offices and functions of individuals in the Church of God. And in relation to the New Testament sacraments, it should be noted that Christ appointed apostles, ministers of the word, to dispense baptism. That he didn't give baptism first with no one to dispense it. the continuing church in as the church moved from the Old Testament administration into the New, Christ appointed not only sacraments but ministers. So in Matthew 28:19, the Lord Jesus says to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In other words, he appointed baptism, but he also appointed authorized baptizers to administer the ordinance. He didn't appoint the sacraments in a vacuum. That's the point we're getting at here. Ministers are ambassadors of Christ, and they deal with men in his name. A king's seal, the seal of a king, is to be applied only by his authorized servants. Those who are given authority, they apply the seal of the king. And the sacraments are not only signs but seals of the covenant of grace. They authenticate the truth of God in his covenant promises. Then thirdly, we must distinguish, we'll give it as a heading, the distinction between legitimacy and validity. This is a distinction that is necessary because sometimes things are not done as the Word of God requires. Now, to give the general background here, Rome has its absolute necessity of baptism. The National Covenant, which I referred to earlier, lists on the crimes of the Roman Antichrist, various heretical doctrines, including the absolute necessity of baptism. It actually states that as one of the great errors of the Roman Antichrist. Now, for Rome, there is a necessity of baptism that poses a dire situation. And for all its priestliness, because of its view of baptism, it actually abandons that priestliness when it comes to the urgency of administering baptism. Let me quote you the Catholic Catechism, point 1284. In case of necessity, any person can baptize, provided he have the intention of doing that which the Church does, and provided that he pours water on the candidate's head while saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And for that reason, in Roman Catholicism, if the child is not likely to survive, midwives can baptize and so on. Whilst our confession of faith warns strongly against the sin of neglecting baptism, it does not teach that it is essential to salvation, and that's why the National Covenant talks about Rome's error of absolute necessity of baptism. And so, whilst baptism is not to be unnecessarily delayed, it is to be treated as belonging to the work of the minister of the word to administer. And so it's not to be unnecessarily delayed, but if there is some delay in order for an ordained minister of the word to dispense it, then so be it. And we aren't Romanists who say, well, we'll cast church order to the side because there's no salvation without baptism. The elders as a whole exercise the discipline over the sacraments. They are responsible to govern the church, to admit or exclude from baptism or the Lord's Supper. The minister of the word, he actually administers the sacraments. It's not a question of superstition, as if some magical power lies with the minister. It's a matter of Christ's appointed order, and that he has authorized who is to administer the sacraments. The question does arise, however, what measure of deficiency in the qualifications of the administrator makes such sacraments as he has dispensed invalid? In other words, so that they cease to be sacraments. How much disorder must there be before a baptism is not a baptism, or a Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper? And here we distinguish between legitimacy and validity. An illegitimate child is still a valid child, is still a real child. So we give as our judgment the following, that baptism administered within the bounds of the visible church, even though there is a blameworthy deficiency in the order involved, if it's administered within the bounds of the visible church, it does not cease to be a sacrament at all. If we can give some illustrations. The earlier reformers did not ordain by the laying on of hands. They wrongly treated the laying on of hands in ordination as indistinguishable from the apostles' laying on hands to bestow miraculous gifts of the Spirit. By the 17th century, that had been corrected, and Presbyterians ordained by the laying on of hands. But that defect in ordination does not render null and void either the ministries in general of the reformers or the sacraments that they administered. Likewise, those who have been ordained by a bishop, episcopal ministers, or ministers episcopally ordained, or those ordained in some irregular congregational way, or else a church which makes no clear distinction between teaching and ruling elders, these are deficiencies of church order to be deplored, but their administration of the sacraments is not to be regarded as null and void, as if someone baptized by someone, by a minister, an officer in a church that had less than full Presbyterian order, as if that baptism is declared null and void and they have to be baptized all over again. Such deficiencies are to be discouraged, and there is to be a seeking after the full biblical order in the church, but nevertheless, deficiencies of order within the visible church does not invalidate the sacraments administered within it. That's quite different from saying that someone, an individual Christian, privately administering the sacraments, that those sacraments are to be regarded as valid. In that case, they're not only is there a wrong element in the administration, but it's outside the bounds of the organized visible church of God. And we would include within that category Romish baptism, for the simple reason that Romish baptism cannot be accepted without regarding Roman Catholicism as part of the visible church. If you accept Romish baptism, you have to say that Rome is a true church, which you cannot accept. And So the fact that it has a structure and an organization doesn't alter the fact that it's a synagogue of Satan and not part of the true church, the visible expression of the true church. It's gone beyond the stage of being simply a corrupt church, an imperfect church, a deficient church. It's actually an apostate church that has declared itself hostile, openly declared itself hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, the sacraments administered in the visible church are to be counted as valid, even if there is deficiency in the outward order. Nevertheless, we should seek to uphold and maintain what our confession of faith here gives as the practice to be followed in all ordinary circumstances, namely that neither of the sacraments are to be dispensed by any but a minister of the word lawfully ordained. We stress it's not a matter of superstition, it's not a matter of magical powers. It's a matter of Christ as head of the church. He has appointed all the parts of worship. He has appointed the two sacraments. He has appointed to whom they should be administered, and he has appointed who are authorized to administer them. And how thankful we should be. How thankful we should be that the Lord has not left us in the dark. You would think sometimes from the chaotic state of the Protestant churches that he had, that he'd given us nothing firm, nothing solid, either in doctrine or in practice, but he has. And we should desire and pray for and seek that the church, even in its outward order, would reflect well upon Christ, the King and Head, who has made abundant provision for the good of his people in all things.